Hey friends, welcome to the Redeemer Queen's Park podcast. Redeemer exists to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're gathering on Saturdays at 3 p.m. to worship God and fellowship. If you ever have any questions, or if we could be of help in any way at all, then please give us a shout at hello@redeemerqp.com. We hope you'll be encouraged as you hear another one of our Bible talks. Let's listen to the next episode.
Well, good afternoon. Thank you all for being here today. It is great to see you. I've been told there's a bookie going around taking bets on how many times I'm about to cry during this sermon. So I think the line is trending at 7.5. And after that worship set, it's well above 9. So thank you, guys. Thank you. And thank you for being here. For many of you, you might feel like you've walked in on a very intense family moment, and you certainly have, and we're glad you're here for it. Thank you for being here. You plan to begin. You don't always plan to land or to end, and here we are. My final sermon is senior pastor of Redeemer Queens Park, and I can think of no better text of Scripture to share with you and to try to encourage your heart with than this text right here. In this text, for this word, I'm simply calling now to him who is able. In this text, it shows three things that are certainly on my heart. I would like to think they're the things that we've been about for the last 5 years as we've been living here and ministering among you. I just want to show them to you right now and then just do my level best to explain them to you without taking forever. When we get to look at this, you see three things. You see the life that Jesus provides. You see the community that Jesus creates, and maybe this last one will be most helpful for us this afternoon. You see the mystery of what Jesus is doing. Question to banner over this moment right here, just if you wanted to pin up a question over this afternoon, the question could simply be this: how can we know that God is both present and powerful? How can we know? Can we know? You know, we have conversations with folks, at least in my experience, is in our imagination of God, we kind of take him to be too much of one thing or too much of another thing, but not enough of both. Some will say, you know, he's certainly powerful. I mean, he can whip solar systems into existence. He's got power. I just don't know if he's very personal or very present. You might meet other people that will take God to be incredibly present, incredibly personal. It's just, I mean, he's a bit of a puny God, doesn't have much strength to really get involved in your situation. How can we know? For the faith family that gathers here week in and week out, how can we know? For the watching community around, how can we know that God is both present and powerful, even in a moment like this? Knowing that God cares and that God is close. He really wouldn't be God without it. I mean, if he cared or if he had power, but he was just far off and removed, I mean, what good is that to any of us? And if he were available and he were close, but he didn't really have any ability to run, so what? Here on the cross, we see Jesus, who is both present and he's powerful. We see he is close and he also cares. We see that he is available to us and he is able to do so much. These are part of the last words of Jesus. Let's try to have a little relief in here, all right? Let's just try to laugh a little, okay? The last words of Jesus, some are powerful and some are ironic. I love the last words of Harriet Tubman, "Swing low, sweet cherry." The last words of Karl Marx, the last words are for fools who have not said enough already. The last words of Leonardo da Vinci, he said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it could have." Perfection issues. The last words of Pancho Villa, the Mexican revolutionary, he said, "Don't let it in like this. Tell them I said something." Maybe you know the last words of Winston Churchill, "I'm bored with it all." And he goes. The last words of Steve Jobs, he's the guy who saved the world from Android. He says, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." The last words of Arnold Schwarzenegger, Terminator, right? "Hasta la vista, baby," or "I'll be back." The last words of Jack to Rose in the Titanic, Never let go, Rose. I'll never let go. How about the last words of the Apostle Paul? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And from the cross, the last words of Jesus, it is finished. The battle with death is finished. The struggle for anxiety is finished. This waiting and this wondering, will things ever be put to rights? It is finished. What will your final words be? You don't have to answer it. Just think about it, will you? What will your final words be? A moment like this, and looking at a text like this, it leads us to a place where we have to face it, don't we? Life is finite, and moments are going to come to changes, and the chapters are going to turn, and eventually the story will find some sort of ending. What will your last word be? Maybe they'll be really intentioned. Maybe they'll be well-purposed. Or maybe it'll be something you're just trying to find. Consider the last words of Jesus. He gave seven of them. I'll show them to you here. He gave a word of forgiveness, which was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He gave a word of salvation. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. He mentioned a word about relationships, and this is the one we're going to focus in on. Woman, here is your son. A word of abandonment, or the word of adoption. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He spoke a word of satisfaction. He says, I thirst. The word of victory, it is finished. And the word of rest, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Last words. And look, when it comes to this person of Jesus, you're not left to worry. You're not left to wonder, what were his last words? We can read them and we can see what he said. So here it is, John 19:23-27. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. Lest I tear it, one of them said to another, lest the side will get it by lot. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment. So that's what the soldiers did. Verse 25, focus in. Near the cross stood Jesus. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing near her, he said, now listen, Jesus is about to say something from the cross. It's the third of seven things he's going to say, and here it comes. Woman, here is your son, and said to his disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. The remarkable picture here is that Jesus cares and Jesus is close. Jesus is available and Jesus is able. He's here. Three things I want to show you. First, the life that Jesus gives. Consider the scenes. If you and I had a drone footage of Jerusalem around the week that's described to us here, it was Holy Week. They were celebrating the Exodus. They're celebrating the Passover meal. And people are loading into Jerusalem. If there was a drone flying high above, it would have showed us two massive crowds of people. On one side of the city would have been crowds of people that were gathering, praising Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're literally paving his arrival with their jackets and palm branches. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. Yet that drone would have shown us another side of the city. It would have shown us the Roman legions that were loading up into Jerusalem as well. Jerusalem was a powder keg ready to explode. The tensions in the room were huge. Here's this revolutionary on one side. Here's this army looking to defend on another, and they're loading up into Jerusalem. Well, fast forward a few days later, we see little remnants of those two crowds. We see four soldiers gathered around, taking the very clothes of Jesus, the implication of which he's now hanging naked on a tree, exposed in shame, taking indeed in that moment, my dear friends, he's absorbing the shame of the world onto himself so you don't have to hold it. We see soldiers over there dispensing death, soldiers over there dealing in death. Meanwhile, we're giving four women standing in solidarity with life. Consider the life that Jesus gives as you think about the context and the contrast of what's given here. What do these words mean? Woman, behold your son, son, behold your mother. While Jesus was standing in an environment that was about death, he was being executed in this moment. And in the context of death, Jesus is giving out life. And friends, this is Jesus. Past all the other wonderings, past all the other ideas about what he could actually be like, this is Jesus. Through the cross, through the place of death, Jesus aims at bringing life. And he indeed forms a new family. The soldiers are there to dispose of his garments. And from the cross, look at this one. Consider him. He's not hurling insults at him. How dare you treat me like this? He's knitting a family together at the cross. Second thing I want to show you from the text, the family that he creates. We'll think on this one for a minute. This is a speech from a stage, no doubt. Leaders giving important speeches. You imagine important speeches from important stages, usually beautifully adorned, generals standing there, press conference style, flags and banners behind. Well, here's a different kind of speech from a different kind of stage. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to be the only savior. He gives himself as a substitute sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. My friend, the message that this church has always been about and will always be about is Jesus in my place. Jesus goes to the cross and he dies as the sacrificial lamb of God. Think about it, my friend. The offer of God to you is that Jesus is on the cross dying as you, being treated as you deserve. God is not against you. God is for you. John chapter 3, it tells us, God didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world's already under a title, a sentencing, a condemnation. Jesus came to set the world free. So here he is, absorbing the pain, absorbing the penalty of everything I've done wrong and everything you've done wrong. And all he has is life to give. And from that moment, he goes about knitting a new family together. The family that God provides. At the cross, we'll notice his mother Mary is there. She's the one we remember to celebrate at Christmas time. Late 40s, maybe 50s, little to no income in a male-dominated society. She could not own property. She could not defend herself in the court. Her husband had passed. Mary's vulnerable. And Jesus sees a vulnerable woman from the cross, indeed his mom. Moms, I want you to think about this. I want you to imagine your son in that position, and I want you to imagine your son recognizing you, identifying you, and calling to you, and tending to you there. This brings up an important point. Who's in God's family? I mean, are we all in? Are we all in, and just some of us are like non-participants? Like, how do we get into God's family? For some, family brings very positive vibes. For others, their family of origin wasn't so great, and we wish it were different. All of us have a deep longing in our souls, don't we? For a sense of permanence, for a sense of together, for a sense of forever. Who's in God's family? It's those people who behold the Son Jesus, who've admitted, man, I've done some stuff wrong. I've sinned. John Stott, he pastored that big joint over at All Souls at Langham Place. You see it from Oxford Circus Tube Station right up the road. Stott would say, before we can see the cross as good news for us, we first have to recognize the cross is something done by us. It was my sin that held him there. Now, people who recognize their sin, they admit, they turn, they believe in Jesus, they're in God's family. And check out verse 25, near the cross. There's a small group of people gathered near the cross. Standing near him, they were identifying with Jesus. Consider who's not named. There's religious leaders, there's crowds, there's soldiers mocking him. This isn't a great place to be, but who is named is his mother and his disciple whom he loves standing next to Jesus. Imagine how hard that would be though, right? I mean, you've probably known a person, maybe at one point or another in your story, you've kind of been that person that was a bit lame, that was a bit of the outcast, that was just kind of hard to identify with, hard to be around for one reason or another. Jesus is that guy here. No one really wants to be around. No one wants to stand next to a hanging, naked, convicted criminal. But here's some people. And they're standing close because they intend to identify with the suffering of Jesus. It wouldn't have been easy to stand so close to somebody who you love, but he was beaten and he was bloody. He's not just kind of standing there. He's actually been nailed there. Well, they're standing there because Romans chapter 8 is true. They know they are children of God, and God is going to turn everything that looks like a mess, even our sufferings, into something good and beautiful in the Lord. And standing there, meant they were close enough to hear his voice. Marshall Hoffman says this, they were standing near. The verb literally means they were leaned in at the cross. Had they not been standing at the very foot of the cross with all the commotion, they might not have even heard this word that was directed to them. Many of the last seven words that were spoken loudly, probably as gasps of air were taken for all to hear. But this word was hardly more than a whisper. Jesus has a word for you in this, my friends. He is not so occupied with saving the world that he would overlook you. He has a word that is tailored to meet your needs. Here's the question. Are you standing near the cross? Remember, two crowds in Holy Week. People are going to be with him and people are going to be against him. There's only two places to stand. Are you standing here? Maybe you could even hear this moment on this day and you would lean in. You would open up just a little to consider. Jesus might have a word for you in it. So we as Christians, we see them. They're standing there in solidarity. They're standing there in obedience. We know everyone doesn't get in on this. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Jesus is in the house. He's talking with his disciples. Some people come to the door and say, Jesus, it's mom and your brothers and them out here. And Jesus says in that moment, he looks around and he says, these are my mothers. These are my sisters. This is my family. Whoever does the will of God is my family. It's a marker, those who are willing to do God's will. Well, Jesus then turns to his woman, to his mother. Consider, woman, behold your son. Behold is a powerful word. It's been used many times. John the Baptist used this word, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold is not a passing glance. It's sustained attention where the senses are turned on. Is to look at him and realize, who is this? What is happening? Behold is not a passive suggestion. We've heard it four times before in this chapter, two times from Pilate. Behold this man, then behold your king. We're told to behold. It's an interjection. It's this idea, you're to pay attention to this and you're to linger a little. Lean in and linger. That's what the cross invites. And you see his mother standing there. You see Mary, his mom, standing right there. She held that man when he was once a little baby. She held him close. She tended to him. She looked after him. And now she's standing there. She's leaning in. She's lingering. She's beholding. She's considering, what is it that's going on today? She realized that this one had a purpose, just as the angel promised over in chapter 1, this one is going to be a cause for the rising and falling of many. There are many who do God's works. There are many who are called God's family. They are the ones who behold the Son. And Jesus looks at his mom, and he entrusts his mom to the care of the disciple whom he loved. And he looks at the disciple whom he loved, his name is John, and he entrusts Mary to him and him to her. It's a blessing that Jesus provides. Jesus chose someone who was not one of his biological brothers to go on and care for his mom. Jesus isn't giving his mother to her brothers. She's not at the foot of the cross. They're not at the foot of the cross. Christ's greater family, this is what God does. He makes people family. People from different backgrounds. People who had different sorts of beginnings. So consider it. For some of us, this is good news. For some of us, this is good news. When you hear this, God's making a family. For some of us in here, like, we really perk up. I mean, some of us just say, man, my family of origin wasn't so great. This sounds like something good I can get in on. Didn't really care for my mom, didn't really care for my dad, or one of them didn't care for me. I wasn't really close with my brothers and sisters. Maybe I didn't have any. And you hear this and you think, well, this is really good news. I can get in on a family. For others of us, we hear this and this does not sound like good news. We're saying, are you telling me that I have an eternal family that's going to be different than my biological family? Yeah, that's what the text is saying. Jesus is doing something different. Jesus is making an eternal family that is different from your biological family. He is Father. God, we have a Father, Jesus being the big brother, and we get to be brother and sister with one another. One day, my friends, far beyond this moment right here, there will be a big family reunion in the Father's house, and all the children will be brought around. We'll have our Father, and we'll be around one another then. Well, how's John responded? Verse 27, it says, John then took Mary as his own. Different ways you can translate the Greek here. The phrase, to his own, could mean to his home. That's the idea in verse 27. Jesus has been doing this. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, it tells us Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. He tells people, a man can take a woman to be his wife as his own. There's a deeper and more holistic thing that's going on here. And Jesus says, look after my mother. He says, here's your mother. And at that moment, from the cross, two people who are not biologically related, Jesus enters them into a sort of relationship with each other. And it tells us that John took Mary home with him as an adopted mom. Past the noise of things, you could be thinking, like, what does this really have to do with you, with me this afternoon? Well, it means that Jesus loves you and Jesus is for you. It means you can pay attention maybe in a different way to who's seated on your right and who's seated on your left. Because being a follower of Jesus means we're not on our own anymore. What he literally does is he knits us together with other people, other men and other women. The beautiful part about this is that they're so different than us to make us family with one another. Well, there's a pause of reflection. Like, how are we doing with this? Are we living like family or not? And there are ways we can show honor to a different brother or sister in ways we don't. Maybe if you're on the outside of this looking in, you could be considering that's a pretty unique way to build a family. There's no other way around it. Jesus is doing something very special right here. It's not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a blessing. And what about those who aren't near the cross? Maybe you're hearing this today and you yourself, you're not near the cross. Well, there are followers of Jesus who first heard this. They weren't near the cross. They were with him, but they kind of fell away from him. Consider the heart of Jesus, who one day comes down off the cross. He's buried into the ground. One day he rises from the dead, and then he goes looking for the people who weren't there. I intend to comfort your heart. Consider this. There was Peter, the passionate follower of Jesus, who shrunk back in fear. John 21, 15 to 17, Jesus goes and finds him and restores a relationship with him. That's Jesus' attitude towards people who are away from the cross. You might remember James, one of the biological brothers of Jesus. He went and found James. You see him there, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 7, he goes and finds him. It's because Jesus' heart is to go and find the lost sheep and bring that sheep home. Not to stand over in a corner like some indignant child demanding that you come to him. He's not going to leave that to you. He goes after you and he finds you and he brings you home. Then we see James consumed in his book later on. It's called the Book of James, towards the end of the Bible. He's going on and on and on. You can't assume you're in the family of God. You need to be sure that you actually have faith and you're believing for yourself. Wonder where he landed. This is the moment that I've been avoiding, and this is maybe the most encouraging thing I have for you this afternoon. Finally, then, we need to consider the mystery of what Jesus is doing in this moment, right? The mystery, indeed, of what Jesus is doing in this text, that is what we're studying. We're not preaching this event this afternoon. We're studying the scriptures. But if I could, like, lead you to see some things that are happening in the text, and even some things that are not happening in the text, maybe just stir and encourage your heart to consider what God is doing in this moment right here, where he's even leading wife Elizabeth Perry and Shepherd and I to move. And it's very much over to you now. I wonder if we could just kind of, if we could let ourselves taste the mystery of what this is right here. sometimes we jam ourselves up by having to explain everything, by having to be able to talk about everything, by having to make everything fit these neat compartments and categories. Maybe there's something of a mystery that happened at the cross, and it's even happening right around this room right here that can be a real comfort for our hearts. I want you to consider the love of God as you can see it here. For John and for Mary, let's focus in on those two now. We've heard from Jesus. For John and Mary, consider the love of God. Sometimes God loves us by changing the circumstances around us. Other times, God expresses his love for us by using the circumstances to change us, right? So consider this with me. Who needed this moment more? Was this moment about Mary, or was this moment about John? You might want to flag up and say, well, no, it's really clear what Jesus is doing. Like, John is able to take care of himself. John's able to work a job. John's able to provide for himself. John's able to speak up for himself in court. John doesn't need anything. We're talking about this poor, hopeless, helpless woman. We're talking about a 40 to 50-year-old woman who has no way of providing for herself, no way of caring. Surely this is about Mary. John's just going to be a bit of a role player here. Consider with me, though. On this day, Mary's life changed, but on this day, John's life changes as well. Think with me. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and John is standing there. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, and John is standing there. Acts chapter 3 and 4, there's miraculous healings brought before the authorities. John is standing there. Acts chapter 8, the gospel is moving through Samaria, and John is there. Christianity is exploding, and now, all of a sudden, one of the disciples can't be found. And it's John. John gets removed from the scene. John's the prominent member of the Jerusalem church, and then there's silence for a season. And this man doesn't emerge until someday he's the elder over there in Ephesus. What's going on in John's story? What was John doing? We could focus on Mary and we could say, oh no, like Mary really needed the care and the protection of this younger man. You could look at it and you could say, maybe God was actually doing something in both of these. Maybe God knew how he was going to care for and provide for both of these by what he does next. Where is John in the story? Could it be that John is away taking care of Jesus' mom? Could it be that John is off at the shops looking after daily bread? Was he thinking, this is going to be great? I could be effective. I'm kind of on the rise. Things are going great. And then he's removed from scene. Maybe God was actually loving not only Mary, but God was actually loving John by doing something in his story and in his life. Maybe Jesus was interested in changing something for everybody involved. Maybe Jesus in this moment was interested in changing things for his mom. Maybe Jesus also had interest for John. Not just to change his circumstances, but to change his character. Not to change his scenario, but to change his soul. Think about John. John's known for some anger issues. One way this guy gets described in the Bible is being a son of thunder. You have some anger issues if you're a son of thunder, like you're coming from a special dad, if that's your thing. In one account, Jesus got rejected in Samaria, and John says, let's call down fire and destroy this whole lot. That's his attitude. How does a son of thunder, early in his story, by the end of the book, how does he get called an apostle of love? It probably has to do with the fact that Jesus knew what he was doing in this moment, and Jesus was changing things not only for Mary, Jesus was changing things for John as well. At the end of the book, John is the longest living disciple. He becomes a father figure to other churches. He's writing sentences that you would never expect to hear from a son of thunder. He's saying things like, beloved, let's forgive. And you're wondering, where did the son of thunder even go?
That's got to stop.
People would go on to call him the apostle of love. So if we could begin to conclude here, Natalie, and we could just begin to bring this to a close right here. What you see happening here in the text, you see Jesus on the cross. He's offering life. You see Jesus on the cross. He's knitting a family together. And you see Jesus on the cross and what he's doing and how he's moving in a situation. It's a bit mysterious. why would Jesus take someone who is involved and critical to his mission? And why would he just remove him from picture and set him over here and allow things to happen without? Leads us to that place where we have to consider maybe Jesus knows what he's doing with all of us. With your life, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, wherever you're coming from, maybe Jesus knows what he's doing. Maybe Jesus knows how he's been leading you and guiding you. Maybe it's not as simple as you understand it to be. Maybe it's actually more mysterious than you could ever imagine. As we consider the mysterious love of God, sometimes God changes us by changing the circumstances around us. Sometimes God, in his love, he changes us by using the circumstances around us to change us. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, as crazy as bits of this is this afternoon, it has been a tremendous honor to be able to serve as your pastor, to be able to look after you, to be able to worry over your soul, to be able to pray for you, to be able to scheme things for your good. For my wife Elizabeth and I to be able to call Queens Park home and get to live in the streets with you, to get to meet so many of you. Just to kind of get to stand back and see something that started literally as just about seven of us in this room at one time. And how over the years, God's just brought wave after wave after wave of change through here. And many times you're looking at a situation and you're just thinking to yourself, like, does God know what he's doing right here? I mean, oftentimes you're thinking like, oh, we're going to need that family. Why is that family moving away? Maybe God has a way of changing who remains through the absence of that family and not always through the presence of that family. Now, as I've been thinking about you and I've been anticipating this day right here for a couple of months, it's this picture that came to mind immediately, and it's this picture I want to leave with you. Jesus from the cross, he sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. He's giving life. He's knitting a family together. And he knows how to take care of everyone involved. By entrusting some to another. By removing some people from the frame entirely. And as we keep reading this book, we see, oh, well, they're going to go on and they're going to be fine. And they're going to go on and they're going to be fine. Because God doesn't always change us by changing the circumstances around us. Sometimes God changes us by using the circumstances upon us. And I have big love for you, Redeemer. And for the friends of this community that are here today, big love for each of you as well. And I appreciate all of your support, but this community is a community of life. This community is a community of family. And this community is a community of mystery, where the God who speaks from the cross is making something whole. He's knitting something together. And it doesn't look like it would be much, but God knows what he's doing with each of us. I have no fear for the future of this community, and especially for the future leadership of this community. I have absolute faith and trust in the Spirit of Christ inside of the elders and leaders of this church. I know who volunteers here. I know who serves here. I know who has a heart for God's house. What I do fear for you in the days ahead is how much I will love you and how much I will miss you and how I will carry you in my heart. And I know at many times that will be a heavy load to carry. I will carry you. We indeed will carry you. We entrust you to the elders of this church. We entrust this community of people over to the care and compassion of our Father, who from the Son on the cross makes strangers family, and he gives out life in place of death. So let me invite you to stand to your feet. God's word's been open. God's Spirit is here. We have an opportunity to respond to this through song. If you would like somebody to pray for you, we'll have some friends up front. Please come forward. You don't even have to say anything. We're just kind of around. We'll pray for you. If you have something on your heart you'd like prayer for, we are here to pray for you. For each and every one of us, it's an opportunity for us to do ministry with God. Say anything that's on your heart. Confess anything. Perhaps just be open to him and open to his cross. The word to speak over this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 21 to 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be glory, now in the church and through Christ Jesus, now and for all generations.
Amen.